Have you ever killed a son of God?
I look forward to leaving this place.
It's been intense. To be unwanted. To be hated. Now this. I look forward to getting on that ship and sailing away. I will not look back. Go back to Rome. Be with friends. That will be nice. Tiberius. He'll make you laugh. What wit. He's a great storyteller. He told me the story one time of a man at a fruit tree. This was the only fruit tree around. And every day this man, he would go to the fruit tree and he'd pick from it. And he'd take it home to feed his family. Then one night it got cold. Didn't get cold often. This night, it got really cold. In one night of bitter coldness, he chopped the tree down to keep the family warm. Very tree that had given him life. The next morning, there was no tree. They had burned it to stay warm for one night. Have you ever killed a man? I have. Have you ever killed a son of God? I did. We spread his arms out, put the nails into his wrist. See, here's the thing. When you put the nail into the wrist, you have to hit just the right spot. Because if you get the wrong spot, you could hit an artery, and they'll bleed to death. And the whole point of crucifixion is to make them suffer. To be crucified is to suffocate to death. We laid him out. I hammered the nails into his wrist. There was very little blood. We raised him up, put a crown of thorns on his head. We divided up his clothes and cast lots for the rest. And I stepped back with my souvenir. That's when I looked at him. They teach us. They're just criminals. Don't look at them. But he was no criminal. And so I looked at him. I had heard of him and I'd heard of the miracles, but I've never seen him. He was Then he looked at me. After what I did to him, he looked at me with love in his eyes. And I saw the Son of God. Anyways, they took him to the tomb. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. The guard said, "He's risen." I know these guards. I serve with them. They wouldn't lie. You see, I had killed the thing that gives life. Perhaps one day, he'll rise again. It'll still give life. That's the hope that I'll take back to Rome.
You ever wish you could hit the do-over button in your life? You ever wish that you could have a new beginning? A fresh start. How many has ever wished that? Yeah. I think we all have. This message today on Easter Sunday is for all of those who need a fresh start. Over the next 4 weeks, in fact, we're going to be looking at characters who had an encounter with Jesus Christ, a life-changing encounter, in fact, that as they found out about his crucifixion, this Roman centurion that we just saw was one of those people. He had a front row seat to all of took place, to all that took place on that day. He was mentioned in Matthew, he was mentioned in Mark, he was mentioned in Luke. One verse in each of those chapters, or rather each of those books. But his encounter, as we saw, transformed his life. Mark 15:39 is one of those examples. I'll read it to you. It says, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" Now, we see in our skit today what may have happened afterwards. We don't know. But we see where in this skit he's headed back to Rome, back to his more familiar and comfortable way of life, and away from all the drama, away from all the stress, away from what he called all the intensity of his job and the life that he had in Jerusalem. He was hitting the do-over button in his life. And I had several people just a few moments ago raise their hands and say, "Yeah, I'd like to hit the do-over button in my life. I wish I could go back and do something differently." I mean, you ever wish you can get in a time machine and go back and say, "Man, that was a crucial moment in my life. And if I'd have gone this way instead of that way, if I'd have done this instead of that, my whole life would be different today." How many knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. For the good or the bad, most of the times we look back and regret. And as you sit here today, the choices that you've made, your words, your actions, have directed your life down some pretty treacherous and potentially regrettable paths. And you sit here today longing for a clean slate, longing for a fresh start. Well, I've got some good news for you today. You've come to the right place. Because you can leave here today with a clean slate. You can leave here today with a fresh start. Because that's what Easter is all about. Easter is all about a clean slate. Easter is all about a fresh start, because what Jesus did for you and for me at Easter time changes everything. Maybe you're like this Roman centurion, just longing to get away from all the stress and embrace a welcome change. By the way, how would you like to be the man who killed the Son of God? Yeah. But if you notice, the centurion, when he left, was taking all his regrets with him. The fact is, church, a change in our zip code, a change in our relationships, a change in our job, a change in our church, a change in our wardrobe, or change in our hobbies, any other change, won't do much to address the regret and the pain and the stress that's inside of us. You're going to take it with you if you don't handle it right. And as we said in the cafe, for those that were with us at the 9 a.m. communion time, which is a wonderful time, by the way, thank you all for coming. The world is always going to entice us with external things, with other things, to try and distract us or numb the pain from the real need that's inside of us. All this external stuff is never going to fix what's going on inside. Maybe you've tried many times to have a fresh start, but they've really never seemed to last. You'll maybe go a day or a month or even a year, and then all of a sudden you find yourself right back where you were. But hear me today. If you really want a fresh start today, one that will last, let's see what a fresh start in God, in Christ Jesus, looks like today. Because no matter how dark, no matter how impossible things may look like right now, God can turn your situation, your life around. Believe it. Now, for those of us who've made a heart decision to follow Jesus today, we've all had our moments of falling and all had our moments of failing. How many knows what I'm talking about? Those who are in Christ Jesus, have you ever messed up? If so, say amen. Of course, we all mess up. You see, the difference, though, between those who've placed their faith in Jesus and those who haven't is this. You see, those who fall and haven't placed their faith in Jesus, they tend to stay down. But those who fall and have placed their faith in Jesus, they tend to get back up. It says so in Proverbs 24:16. It says, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. And it implies that they just don't get back up again. You see, Satan does not want you. Hear me today, church. Satan does not want you to get back up. He wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you looking back. He wants to keep you living in regret. But those of us who place their faith in Jesus, we know better. Amen? Because there's always a better day ahead in Jesus Christ. Amen? We just keep moving forward in Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Say you're a farmer and you had one of those manual plows, not in a big old machine where you're driving, but I'm talking about the kind you hold, you know, and you're furrowing the field. And the goal of a field, I'm no farmer, but I've seen enough, you know, shows to say, I think I know what I'm talking about. You want to have straight rows. Straight rows, right? So if you were plowing your field, put yourself in that situation, and you got that mule or whatever's in front of you, pulling the plow and you're directing it. If you want straight furrows, would you look around to your back? I wonder how that's doing. Oh, man. Oh, what just happened? Or you wouldn't look to the left or to the right. You wouldn't look down. You wouldn't look anywhere but straight ahead, would you not? Because that keeps the line straight. If your goal was to plow a straight furrow, you keep your eyes looking straight ahead. If all you do is look back at what you've done, you'll be all over the place going forward. Your field's going to be a mess. It's going to look like a maze. There's going to be lines going every which way. And see, that's what we do with our lives. That's what Satan wants us to do with our lives. We allow guilt and regret to keep us from moving forward, and our life becomes a mess. Know this today. As we all said amen just a few moments ago, every single one of us will stumble. But our God is a God of a fresh start. He will pick us back up. And he will set us on our way. Easter proves it. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote about a third of the New Testament. You would think what a solid man of God he was, correct? Right? Yeah, sure, why not? But did you know the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, messed up a lot in his life, and even after he was the Apostle Paul, he made some mistakes. Paul, who was Saul before that, and God changed his name to Paul, he jailed people, he persecuted people, he even killed Christians in his past. You don't think he might have had some deep regrets in his life? I think so. Just like every one of us have deep regrets. But Paul chose to not dwell on those things and not to let them dictate or define his future. Paul chose instead to press forward to what was ahead for him in Christ Jesus. He wrote these words, in fact, to that end in Philippians chapter 3. It says, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, it's impossible for us to forget the past. So what he's saying here is ultimately this. He says, I'm not going to let the past define my future. I'm not going to let the past control the direction I'm going forward. I'm not going to let the past dictate my steps from here on out. I'll learn from them, but I'm not going to let them define who I am. Because who I am today is who I am in Christ Jesus. And you can leave here today, not who you were before Christ, but you can leave here who you are in Christ as you commit yourself to him. And your past is no longer going to define you. It'll instruct you, it'll inform you, but it won't define you. Maybe today, church, someone in this place, maybe you've fallen. Maybe you have some deep regrets. Maybe many times you've chopped down the very tree that has given you life, as the Roman centurion's soldier story told us. But today you can get up. Today you can have your slate wiped clean. Think about that for just a moment. The slate of your life, with all the mistakes, with all the sins, with all the regrets, can be wiped completely clean. And you can go on to the tree of that still gives life. You can go to that tree and partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Because you see, Satan's best efforts to cut down that tree, Jesus Christ, who is that tree, failed. Because you see, Jesus, as we know, rose again on that third day, never, never to be chopped down again. Never. Jesus' church is alive today, and Jesus is our tree of life. Amen. Give God praise in this place. Amen. Now, so do you want to make a fresh start today? If the answer is yes, here's how. There's three things. This is pretty straightforward. It's not hard to understand. The Bible says even a child can understand this. So if you're a child, or even if you think like a child, you got it today. You're in a good place. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. The first thing is this: have a clean heart. Have a clean heart. Let go of the baggage of rejection and failure and regret and all the stuff that Satan would like to try to have you look back on and say, yeah, but you did all this. Repent of your sins, the Bible says, that are entangling you and keeping you bound, and ask God for a clean heart. The book of Psalms records a heartfelt prayer of King David. If you're familiar with King David, he was quite the man of God in the Old Testament. He was really a great man. The Bible actually calls him a man after God's own heart. But David wasn't perfect. If you know anything about the life of David, he fell many times. One time, listen to this. This is a man after God's own heart who did this. He had an affair with a woman. He got her pregnant. And then to cover up his sin, he had that man killed. So, adultery, got someone pregnant, murder. Some pretty high stuff. You think that would disqualify him at all from moving forward in any way, shape, or form to be God's chosen man. But yet, ultimately, his sin was exposed. And David just made one awful, regretful decision after another. You ever make a poor decision on top of a poor decision? Or you ever do something and then do something worse to cover what you did before? And it just keeps getting worse and worse. That's what David was doing. He wasn't fixing it. He was digging the hole deeper. You ever get down to a hole so deep you look up just to scratch the bottom of it? I mean, that's where David was. And then Nathan the prophet came in and said, you've been exposed. And David didn't go, I didn't do nothing. David didn't step back and say, yeah, but what about them? David didn't say, you know, relatively speaking, I'm a pretty good guy. He gave no excuses to any of it. He owned up to it. He says, I have sinned before God. And this is what he wrote in Psalm 51. This is from his heart. He said to God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You see, he owned up to it. He embraced it. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. You know, God is right to judge us in our sin, is he not? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's right in what he's not falsely accusing us of anything. He is just. We serve a just God. The God of the universe is a just God. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We're all that way, by the way. It's not just David was that way. You weren't born practically perfect in every way. No one in here is Mary Poppins. All of us were conceived, even in our mother's wombs, there was sin in us. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Then he cried out, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. In other words, wipe the slate clean. Create in me a pure heart, a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What a great prayer that he prayed. What a great prayer that we can pray. Take that, and when you fall, get back up and pray that prayer and say, God, I know I messed up and you are right to judge me, but I thank you that I have an advocate. His name is Jesus, and he is washing me today as I confess my sins and put me back in right relationship with you, God, my Father. And he'll do it, because that's what Easter is all about, church. And God, who is loving and merciful and understands our weaknesses, forgave David and gave him a fresh start, just like he can do for you today. You see, that's what's so significant about this day, that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, church. God loves you so much that he gave his only son so that you and I could be reconciled back to God in a loving relationship. He just came to restore us back to right relationship with God. And he came that we might have life on this earth more abundantly and an eternal life with him in heaven one day. That's what he came to do. In Jesus today, you and I can have a fresh start. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says it this way. Once you were alienated from God. And in fact, you were his enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of our confession, on the other side of our repentance, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Church, listen to this. Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves and what no other man can do except the perfect Son of God. That's what a fresh start looks like. But church, a fresh start without a clean heart won't last. You can say today, you know what? I'm going to make a New Year's resolution here on April the 5th. It's 4 months late, but I'm doing it. And you know what New Year's resolutions are? They're just lies. they really are. We're just lying to ourselves. It's a false promise. It's like, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. The only way to have a clean heart, church, is not just to keep doing things differently in a right way, but it's to repent of your sins. That's the only way to have a clean heart. It's not doing good stuff. Great, you're coming to church. By the way, welcome to church here at Easter time. It's good to see you guys. And I hope that I don't see you again. You know, I hope the next time I don't see you is Christmas. We got a lot of stuff going on here between Easter and Christmas. Come on, be part of it. But it's not just to come to church on Easter and Christmas and every once in a while pray for your food and say I'm an American, which means I'm a Christian because that goes hand in hand. You know, my parents are Christians. I went to church when I was a kid. All sorts of stuff that we got to just throw into it. Church, the only way you're cleansed from your sins is to repent from your sins, is to say, I am a sinner, just like David did. And Jesus will wash you clean, and Jesus will give you a clean heart as you give your heart to him. You see, that's when a fresh start can truly begin and truly can last. But it's more than just a clean heart that's going to help you have a fresh start. Yeah, man, we have to have a clean heart. If you want a fresh start, if you want a new beginning, Jesus, I repent of my sins. But we also need to add the second thing, and here's the second thing. We need to walk the new walk. You see, repentance isn't just confessing our sins, but it's redirecting our steps. Because actually, repentance actually means I was going this way, and now I'm going this way. That's what repentance is. It's not tweaking your walk. Well, I'm still going to just straddle this fence here. I was going here, but now I'm going to straddle the fence. A little bit of holiness and a little bit of not holiness. A little bit of the kingdom of God and a little bit of the world. And I'm just going to dabble in both, and that's what my new walk is. All the meanwhile, you got a fence going right between your legs, and that can get painful after a while and exhausting. Repentance says, I was going that way, but now I'm going this way. So Jesus saves us, and then we allow him to be our Lord. You see, that's why we call him our Savior and our Lord, because he saves us from our sins, but then we allow him to be the Lord of our lives. When someone is the Lord of your life, that means that he has he's in charge of you. You are his servant. He is your master. He is calling the shots, and you are saying, yes, master. He's being your Lord means that you have died to yourself. You've resigned yourself. You've submitted yourself to him as the premium sacrifice and Savior. He's your guide. He's your Lord. He's your master. He's your king. He's everything to you. He's your Lord of every area of your life. Not pick and choose, not just on Sundays, not just one thing out of, 20, but all 20 things in my life are his. Not 19 of them, all 20. Every last bit of it belongs to him. We were going our own way, and now we're following him as he lovingly guides us. Did you know that he's going to guide our steps? The Bible says the steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. Man, I like that part about him ordering my steps, but you got to back up, because the steps of a what person? Huh? The steps of a what person? I'm sorry, what? The steps of a what person? Righteous person. Do you know what that means? That means we're living in rightness in him. That doesn't mean that we're walking our own way and then he orders our steps. We can be like this rebellious little child. I want to go over here, daddy. I'll tell you what, I'm trying to get you over here to walk these steps. And you ever seen a kid that just does what he wants to do? I know you never have. I have. It's amazing to watch these kids just all over the place, you know. All the while we're trying to keep them. I got a little grandson about year and a half old, and he was out playing in the driveway the other day, and he was getting ready to go out into the street, and he's totally oblivious to cars going by. He didn't know a car can, run over him. So we're grabbing him. No, you gotta stay in the yard. And that's sometimes what we do, is it not? We just kind of doing our thing, and he's saying, watch out for the cars. And he takes us by the hand and pulls us in. Because Satan certainly has a way of plowing over us if we let him, when we go our own way. I mean, it really makes sense, doesn't it? Certainly we would do an about face and head away from that cliff that we're headed towards and walk the way that Jesus is going. So if that is the direction that we're going, and it ends up as a cliff and it drops, let's say, 100 feet to some sharp rocks in the bottom of the crevice, and for sure it's going to mess us up. We're going to die, and we're just bebopping that way, right? Hey, I love Jesus, but I'm still going to go here. Jesus is like, how about turn away from that? And there's this nice lush area over here where it comes, an oasis and some trees and some fruit and stuff and a little covering and some places for me to just bless you and give you life. I mean, that totally makes sense, doesn't it? But yet, we go, I'm just going to walk over here. We do that all the time. Jesus is trying to give us a new walk. He's trying to direct us away from harm. What we did before, the direction that we were heading, it won't work anymore, church, because that path is leading to sin, it's leading to regret, and it will lead to death as we continue to walk that walk. God has a new path for you today. As you have a clean heart, he has for you a better direction. It's a path of righteousness. It's a path of holiness. It's a path of purity and life in Christ Jesus. So in order to do this, we need a new game plan. The old stuff is not going to work anymore. Keep doing the same things the same way and get different results is the definition of ignorance and stupidity. Let's have a new game plan. If your team continues to lose, the coach needs to go in there and do a new game plan so that you can have a winning team. If you continue to lose, it's time to change your strategy. It's time to change your game plan. That you're doing has not been working. Amen? So, what's the new game plan? How can we find this new game plan? I'll tell you what. You see that thing sitting in your lap? It may be in your phone right now that you're looking at it, but hopefully it's a Bible that you're going to hold it. If you got a Bible, hold it straight up like this in the air. And look around. That's the new game plan. Everybody look around. That's where your new game plan is found, right there. It's in God's Word. I want you to listen to these verses for just a minute. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2 says, my son and daughter, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart.
For they'll prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Joshua 1:8 says it this way. Keep this book of the law, God's word, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Psalm 119:105 says, keep your word. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet and it's a light to my path. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That sounds like a good new game plan, does it not? All of God's word for us from Genesis to Revelation is God's new game plan for us. A fresh start without a new game plan always produces the same results. But a fresh start with a wise game plan will bring different and better results. So church, get God's word in you so that you can get God's word out from you to others. If you get into God's word, then God's word's going to get into you, and his word will guide you. His word will sustain you, and his word will keep you in him. And by the way, we can help you. If you're new here today and you're like, man, I wasn't able to hold up a Bible because I don't have one. I got one for you. So after church today, why don't you come on up, see me, I'll get you a Bible free of charge. And on top of that, if you're not sure where to start, I can throw out some options for you. I would say if you've invited Jesus in your heart, or as you will invite Jesus into your heart later on, as I give you the opportunity, start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and find out who this person is that you just invited into your heart, right? But there's a study plan that we have. We have some journals that Kathy's put together that we can get you as well. And it would just help you to read through all of God's word from, you know, for 365 days every day. It's a reading plan. And they also, you don't have to do this alone. It's a journey of faith. And we have Life Together groups. You saw in the video announcements where Linda Saffron does a ladies' Bible study on Wednesday mornings. We also have other Life Together groups, Sunday mornings, Wednesdays, throughout the week, different homes here on campus, other places, our Life Together groups. You don't have to do this alone. We need to do this together. Man, those lone wolves out there, boy, they'll, phew, you know, it's a lot better. And, you know, them lions out there seeking whom they may devour have a harder time attacking packs and herds, right? So let's get together and let's stay in the herd. Let's stay together, right? And we'll stay close together. So first, we get a clean heart by repenting of our sins to Jesus. Secondly, we walk the new walk in Jesus by getting God's word into our heart, that new game plan. Here's the third thing. How do we sustain this long term? How can we continue in this new walk with a clean heart and really let it get some traction in our lives so that we can really, really, really grow? How many wants to grow in Jesus? And I'm not talking to people that just served Jesus, just asked him into your hearts just recently. How many that's serving the Lord for 50 years wants to grow in God, right? How many wants to grow in Christ Jesus? All of us should. I don't care if you're 100 years old. We should all desire to grow because there's always something new and fresh to learn in him. And so here's the third thing, and you saw it on the screen. Depend on God's power. On God's power. On God's power, not our power. You see, your strength and your determination will only get you so far. I mean, you may be pretty resilient, and you may be, some of you may be thinking, you know, I can last a pretty good while, Pastor. You don't know me. Good for you, but you have your limitations. I don't care how great you are. I don't care how strong, how determined, how committed you are to serving God with all of your heart. Eventually a temptation or a trial is going to come along. And that trial and that temptation has the potential to mess you up. If you rely solely on your strength or your know-how or your resources to get you through. But when you ask Jesus into your heart, he lives there by his Holy Spirit. Church, the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And he's living in you. When you receive Jesus in your heart, his Spirit comes into you. And he begins to work in you and through you. Jesus made this promise to his disciples in Acts 1:8. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There's many verses in the New Testament that speak to this power of the Holy Spirit and what he does. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's real. He's moving in our midst. He's in your life. He's moving on this earth. And he's allowing and causing God's will to take place and happen in this earth. It's the Spirit of Jesus living in you. His Holy Spirit gives you the power that you need, church, to live a life of victory and to live a life of growth in God, to help you to be more than an overcomer in Christ Jesus. And that power is a witness to all those around us, just like Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You're going to get that power not just so you can speak in tongues, and not so you can just say hallelujah with a vigorous, you know, shout on Sunday mornings, and not so you can just say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But you're filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can be a witness, so that you can be an authentic representation of Jesus Christ in a very powerful and an authoritative way, right? Not lording over, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, so you must listen to me. No, it's humbly. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, so I'm better than you. No, it's humbly. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and do like Jesus did on the earth, man. He went to the least and the last, and he met them right there where they were, and he loved on them, and he brought them in that way. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, and the Holy Spirit in us has come to serve through us. That doesn't mean we stand on a throne and say, okay, what you got for me next, Pastor? But the next thing that we do is we roll up our sleeves and say, how can I wash your feet? How can I serve? That's what the Holy Spirit, part of what the Holy Spirit does. And we don't carry it around as a badge of honor. I'm a Pentecostal and I got the Holy Spirit in me. Great. What are you doing with him? What are you allowing him to do through you to be Christ? You see, his Holy Spirit gives us that power. But we need to yield to him. And we need to allow him to be our strength, church. We need to allow him to, we need to give him the reins of our life. Now, you've seen those horses with the bit and the bridle and the reins. I mean, if we can use that analogy, if we're the horse, he's got a bit inside of us and he's riding us and he's steering us, right? Man, I think the best thing for us to do is just to say, all right, you're tugging on the rein to the left, I'm going to go to the left. You're tugging to the rein to the right, I'm going to the right. You're tugging both of them together, I'm going to stop. You're saying giddy up, I'm going to go. I'm going to let you be the Lord of my life. And Holy Spirit, you know exactly what needs to happen because you're listening to the instructions of Jesus and you're just working it through me. And I'm not going to rebel against it. I'm not going to try to go my own way. Philippians 2:3 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in accordance to fulfill his good purposes. You see, God knows what's best for you as he guides you in this new path. As you allow God to work in you his purposes for your life. I know it may sound hard because we're not used to it, but letting go and allowing God to take charge is the wisest decision that you and I could make. He knows where to direct us and he has our paths perfectly planned. Church, you can trust him and you can be confident that he's ordering your steps in the best way for your life and for his glory. Philippians 1:6 says this, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he's going to carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. How many believes that this morning that he can do that? He's fully capable. Don't ever doubt him. He's got you. He's ordering your steps. In fact, as we reflect on Easter this morning, let Jesus be our example. Jesus came to live on this earth fully God and fully man. He was rejected by people. He was betrayed by a friend. He was deserted by his disciples and followers. And then they tortured him and then they killed him. And Satan thought that Jesus' future was sealed when he was placed in that tomb. In the tomb, the rock was rolled in front of it. It was a dark Friday indeed for all of creation because the Son of God was dead. And then Saturday came and went and still nothing changed. But then Sunday came. Church, Sunday came. And that stone in front of that tomb began to roll. And suddenly, everything changed. Satan's best efforts were not enough. Jesus overcame death. Jesus overcame hell, and Jesus overcame the grave. And instead of a dead martyr, Jesus became a living Savior. Church, we're not serving a dead martyr. We are serving a living Savior. Jesus turned the shame of the cross to a symbol of victory, and Dark Friday became Good Friday because God gave Jesus a fresh start. And through Jesus today, church, we all can have that same fresh start. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So looking at your life today, Satan may be telling you that you're defeated, that it's hopeless, that you've gone too far and you've made too many mistakes, and it's too late to have a fresh start in Jesus. But hear me today, it's never too late. You're not defeated. Don't lose hope, because you see, Satan is a liar. Jesus has defeated the enemy. I'll leave you with this story. It's a true story. In 1815, Napoleon was waging war all over Europe. If you know anything about history, a man by the name of Lord Wellington was a captain in the English army, and he was fighting against Napoleon's French army. And they were in this battle called the Battle of Waterloo, which is in modern-day Belgium. It wasn't called Belgium back then. And those across the English Channel, so Belgium is right there at the tip. You got the English Channel, and then there's, you know, England. So those in London on the other side of the English Channel were anxiously waiting news of the battle's updates. This was before, just before satellite and internet. Yeah. And so back then, it took a little while to get some information. But what happened was this. In Belgium, they would send signals, you know, light signals, dot, dot, dash sort of stuff, right? And they would pass it from ship to ship through the English Channel until it got to Belgium, or rather, until it got to London. Now, if you know anything about London, it gets foggy a lot. And the English Channel, same way, foggy. So these signals, these updates that were given were kind of not real complete. So what would happen was they'd send the information and there would be a guy on this top of this tower in London who would see the signals from the boat from afar and then would broadcast the information to the townspeople below. And then the townspeople would get on the internet and post it to other people, yeah, or something like that, to the town folks below. So at last came the report, but it was obscured by that heavy fog. And so the report read this. It says, Wellington defeated. Huh. And the sad news was spread and the townspeople were in despair. But then the fog lifted and the completed message was given and it read this. Wellington defeated the enemy. You see, Satan would want you to believe that you're defeated. Satan would want you to say, you're defeated. Jesus is defeated. You have no hope. Satan doesn't want you to hear the rest of the message. And the rest of the message, you see, he wants you to live in that Dark Friday. But hear me today. The rest of the message is this, that Jesus defeated the enemy. That's the rest of the message. Satan would want you to say, Jesus is defeated. That's incomplete. Here's the complete message. I'll say it again. Jesus defeated the enemy. Jesus is victorious. Jesus is the champion. Know me. Now hear me today, rather. You may have fallen and you may fall again. But know today that the victory belongs to you in Christ Jesus. It does. So get up or get back up. But stop laying there in your misery, in your sin, in your regret, in your past. Stop letting Satan keep you down. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who is that him this morning? Anybody? I'm sorry, who's that him this morning? So in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who, by the way, loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. Would you stand with me this morning? Tim, come on up. Church, the victory that God purchased for you in Jesus at Easter today, hear me. The victory that God purchased for you in Jesus at Easter is for you. It applies to you today. We need a clean heart. We need a new walk. And we need a new power. If that's you today, and you're looking for a fresh start, as I said at the beginning, you've come to the right place. And it's not this building, it's this time. You've set this time aside, and Jesus is standing right in front of you saying, I've waited a long time for this moment so that you could have the opportunity to open up your heart and invite me in. Won't you let today be the day? I promise you, you keep doing the same thing and expect different results, it's not going to happen. But if you ask Jesus for a clean heart and you repent and walk towards him, following him all the way with the new game plan of getting his word and letting that be your instruction manual for a life that you just consume and apply and walk out and let it be a lamp to your feet and you hide it in your heart and it's on your lips and he's ministering to you and growing you to be more like him. In his power, in his strength, in his purposes for your life, not in your own expertise, ability, or possessions. You may fall again, and I know I certainly have many times in my life as a Christian, but I stand here today standing because I've gotten back up. Not on my own strength, but Jesus picks me up and says, it's okay. He dusts me off, he brushes me off, and he says, let's try that again. Aren't you thankful for a merciful Savior? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads this morning? And prayer team, if you would, come on up. Every eye closed and every head bowed this morning as we are in this high holy day, Easter time, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. For he rose again from the tomb, from the grave. He wants to also do the same in your heart. He wants to be raised again in your heart. He wants to take you from death to life. He was the first fruit of the resurrection. We are following suit, and he wants to resurrect us today to eternal life in him. He wants to cleanse you from your sins. He wants to give you a clean heart like he did King David. He wants to give you a new direction and move you from death to life. He wants to show you God's now alive word as you open up that word to your heart. It's not just dead words on a page, but it's words that are alive that jump out at you and minister to your spirit. And then he also wants to give you his power, his Holy Spirit, to guide you and to lead you and to help you and to carry you and to empower you to serve him well and to grow in him. If that sounds like a good plan and a good deal, by the way, the price has already been paid. It's free of charge. Jesus already paid the price for you. All you have to do is reach out and receive it, accept it as a gift that it is. Then how about it? I extend to you, Jesus, and all that I've shared with you this morning. So this morning, with every eye closed and head bowed and everybody praying, that's a Christian that is not getting ready to raise their hands, but I'm going to ask you, if you need to raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me, I need Jesus in my heart, would you lead me in prayer this morning? I want to ask Jesus in my heart. I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Yeah, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Three people. Anybody else? I need Jesus today. Anybody else, lift up your hand and put it right back down. We'll pray together. It's a simple prayer. It's nothing to be afraid of. Man, it's the best, wisest decision you'll ever make in your life. It's the decision that will impact your eternity. You're either going to go to heaven or hell. You will live forever, by the way. Two different places. After your body breathes its last, you're either going to go to heaven, which has been prepared for us, or you're going to go to hell, which is prepared for Satan and his demons. It's not prepared for you and me, but by default, as we make the decision not to receive Jesus, we then make the decision to go to hell. And that's not me making that up. And I hate to say it, but it's truth, because it's what God's word says. I'll ask you again, how many wants to ask Jesus in your heart and live a life of loving relationship with him? Just lift up your hand one more time. I'll give you a chance. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? I want us to all pray this prayer, whether we lifted our hands or not. And if you're at home this morning watching this from wherever you are, lift up your hand. God sees that hand. And then pray this prayer with me as I say these words. And the Bible says, confess with your mouth, but believe in your heart. So if it's just words you repeat, but you don't believe it, then it means nothing. You've got to believe it. In other words, man, what I'm saying is true. What I'm saying is, I believe it. Right? So if you're not sure what to say, I'm just going to give you some words. You can make up the words you want as long as it kind of moves in that direction. And it's so simply just, Jesus, say it with me. Say, Jesus, I confess my sins. I ask you to forgive me. Wash me clean. Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. I thank you, Jesus, that I'm now saved. I'm a child of God. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray right now that each one that prayed it, whether here or watching online, that you would fill each one of us, every one of us, with your Holy Spirit to empower us with the power of God, so that when we fall, when temptations come our way, when we're not sure where to go, when we're not sure what to say, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts to empower us to be the authentic, powerful representation, humble representation, clear representation of you, Lord Jesus, to those at our workplace, in our neighborhood, at our schools, in the places that we frequent. Father, help us to go out from this place knowing that we serve a risen Savior, and let that resurrection power and that reminder of what you did on Easter Sunday be as real and clear and resonating in our hearts tomorrow and next week and next month and 6 months from now and every day of our lives as it is right now this morning. Lord, the songs that we've sung, the skit that we saw, the message that we heard, it reminds us, it draws our attention, Lord Jesus, to Easter and what it's all about. But Lord, let it be that every day that is as fresh and it's as relevant and it's as crystal clear and important to us as it is today. And then let us live in such a way where we're being the authentic, loving, kind, hopeful, victorious, joyful representation of you to a world that is struggling, angry, and divisive. Oh God, help us to be the light in the darkness. Help us to be salt, Lord God, to those that need the flavoring. Help us, Lord God, to be the ambassador of your kingdom, to preach the good news of the gospel. May we all walk around every day of our lives with a pulpit in front of us, figuratively speaking, that we would all preach the gospel and use words if necessary. We thank you, Jesus, for this. And all God's people said amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's word and apply it to our lives.